The scripture reading for this morning is from James 3, 13, 4 to 3, and verse 7 and 8a. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with greatness, with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above and is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder, wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is just pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. These conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You must want something and do not have it. So you commit murder and you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers. Yeah. Then I'm going to go to 7 and 8a. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This is our gospel lesson. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark. Today we'll be reading chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. If you are able to stand to honor the gospel, we ask you to do so. If you're uncomfortable, don't feel like you have to, but please give your attention, if you will, to these words as Jesus teaches us. They went on their way and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to him, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. When they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have to clarify something. I last week talked about wisdom, and I talked about human wisdom and about heavenly wisdom, and I said if you might be a champion on Jeopardy, but that doesn't make you wise in heavenly wisdom. I'm not demeaning Jeopardy in any way, since or what have you. And point of fact, our school next door, the music teacher, was a seven-day winner, $140,000. Just a wonderful contestant and a nice guy. They interviewed him on 9 News last night, and such a nice guy. And I don't want to demean any of that. There are a lot of very intelligent people in it. And certainly, I watch Jeopardy, and I might even get one or two questions right the whole hour there, the whole half hour. So I was not demeaning, but I was differentiating between that thing that we seem to emphasize heavenly wisdom, or emphasize human wisdom, and indeed need to be aware of and emphasize heavenly wisdom. So we are in that midst. That James passage, Sandy did a good job of reading it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, my commentary, Fred Craddock, said that's not a rhetorical question. He says he's asking that question. He's looking at you. Who is wise and understanding among you? He wants a show of hands. I'm not going to go there. But he says, show by your, this is the scripture again, show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Show me. Show me. How many of you have heard of the show me state? Anybody born in show me state? Okay, I'm not aware of anybody there. That I've heard a lot of, and have a lot of fun stories about the show me state. Got to show that. Let's demonstrate it. If we're going to talk about it, let's do what's really there. And that's what God says. Show me that you are good. That's what he's saying to us. And not only that, but he's specifying what goodness is going to look like. Show me with your good life. How many of you have ever heard of Cornelius J. Vanderbilt? The first American tycoon. I keep calling him a tycoon. I don't know where that has come from, but just... First American tycoon. I don't know if it was first world tycoon. But this, it's an interesting story about him. He was born poor as dirt, and even when he worked his behind off for his parents and his dad, he began shipping freight and passengers in a boat that he had to sail back and forth around the New York area. And his mother would take a cut of whatever he earned. And he worked and he worked and he worked, and it took him a long time to save up money to have his own boat. And even then, she wanted to take a cut of his money, and he said, "Nope, Mom, this is my boat." And with that boat, he bought another boat, and then with another boat, he bought other ships, and he grew an empire. He became wealthy beyond measure. We're talking about richer than anybody else that you can even imagine for his day and age. He went from boats to steamboats to railroads. He manipulated the stock market. He was an amazing character. And by all of our common metrics of today, he was a tremendous success. Intriguingly, he had a bunch of kids. He was married, had a bunch of kids. He did not help with the parenting at all. That was all his wife's job. And he had all kinds of wealth, but not a cent went to caring for the household, for his kids' education, for his kids' clothing, or anything. His wife was responsible for all of that on her own. He grew his business. He was a big man, physically, and it was not uncommon, or especially early in his career, to take an opponent and beat them silly and bloody with his fists. By the metric of wealth, he was quite good. He founded Vanderbilt University. That at age 79, he decided he wanted to leave a legacy of some kind. And that's a wonderful gift. That's a delightful thing. But as we go and listen to God saying, show me, show by your good life that you are wise and understanding, we have to ask some questions. Can we say that Vanderbilt demonstrated these things through his good life? A different translation, and I think more helpful to us, is show by your humble lifestyle that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Good life now has changed to those words, humble lifestyle, and as we take the Greek, we can interpret it both ways, and they are both. But humble lifestyle says something completely different. Cornelius Vanderbilt was an amazing man in many ways, but humble was never one of them. I'm not being necessarily critical. He was a product of his generation, a product of his time. He was in the midst of what society then was calling for. Success for successful people. But here's what James goes on to say. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-like, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. A humble lifestyle. Now, I have to qualify that a little bit because I've met some people who live humble lifestyles, and they want everybody to know just how humble their lifestyle is because they're so faithful. They're arrogant and demanding, and they're very bitter about how humble their lifestyles are, but it's to please God. That's not a truly humble lifestyle. Humility comes out of a heart and soul that is truly there, that is truly in the midst of that, without resentment, malice, without alienation. Show me, God says, show by your humble lifestyle that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Now, we are United Methodists in this denomination. We have been accused of different things, and one is that we are accused of believing in salvation by works. That's never been true. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. Regardless of our works, how magnificent, how wonderful, how heartfelt, we are saved by the grace of God. And works have never been a tool for us to manipulate God or our salvation. So we are not saved by works. But as James says in another place, a tree is known by the fruit it bears. And works, faith without works is dead. So a little bit of an aside there. Let's come back to where we were. Humble. Humble lifestyle. What does that mean? I think all of us are kind of going, I wonder what that means. Kind of think that through. Professor of religious studies at Claremont, her name is Pearl Maria Barros. She wrote an article that just kind of stepped right in the middle of this and just poked her finger right in my eye. She said, we have to talk about humble lifestyles and about an element of ego that gets caught up in all of that. An ego that is about us and about our humble lifestyles and how wonderful we are because of our humble lifestyles. And in the midst of all of that, we need to back up and do several things. One of them is recognize our privileged positions. Privilege. I'll begin by saying we are privileged to be citizens of the United States of America. Amen? How many of you had to work to earn that citizenship? A couple of you. How many of you were born alien and became citizens? Maybe I need to ask that question as well. We don't understand and we don't know that. We're not aware of that journey. We see other people trying to do it, and I'm not sure what our thoughts are. But few of us have had to work for it. My folks just birthed me right into it, and I'm just grateful. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Thanks for having me here, not in Spain or Ecuador or Bolivia, and especially not in Haiti, poorest nation in our hemisphere. This is a wonderful democracy that we have. It's based on justice. It's based on freedom. It's based on truth and honesty, we hope and believe. It is a Christian nation. The four founding fathers wanted to keep religion and state separate, and yes, that's true, but it doesn't change the fact that who and what we are is about being Christian people, a Christian democracy. Do we realize how privileged we are? Are we aware of just how privileged we are? You know, I have served 4 or 5 appointments now. I haven't counted lately. The first appointment I served was in Hillsdale, Colorado. You go north to Cheyenne, and then you drive about a half an hour out onto the plains, and then you drive about 10 minutes north of there up to the Union Pacific Railroad, and there's this little town there. I think there are 30 houses and the church and a post office. If someone is injured in Hillsdale, the nearest doctor is 30 minutes away. The nearest hospital is 30 minutes away. I served in Ordway, Colorado. Do you know where that is? You go down to Pueblo, and you head out onto the plains till you just can't see the mountains anymore. They're completely gone. You're pretty well there. Tarantulas and roadrunners, the plains, antelope everywhere. Beautiful town. They happen to have a doctor. She is a nurse practitioner that cares for the people in the town. But if you need to go to the hospital, it's in La Junta, 30 miles away. I'm pretty sure that the hospital is about 5 minutes from my house. And even then, if not that, if I call 911 anywhere in the Denver metro area, you'd probably make it there in 10, 15 minutes max, wouldn't you? We are privileged. And we have hospitals with all the newest toys and gadgets and gewgaws and glitter and all of the wonderful things. And don't get me started on schools. Have you seen schools? I saw a TV article about a school, and they're doing learning radio broadcasting. They have an entire broadcast studio built in the school for kids to learn radio broadcasting. Wow. Do you know how much that equipment costs? Do you much how much it costs to have all that set up and maintained? And how hard it would be to be a teacher? You're going to have to pay someone good money, high-paying teachers, staff, the whole thing. And I have been in schools where their major drive is to get rid of the cockroaches, where they have no money whatsoever. The kids, the teachers are buying books out of their own pockets. There is a matter of privilege that occurs and a disparity thereof in our country. Now, I'm not sure that it is intentional, but we need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware of all of the differences. My daughter was here a couple of weeks ago. And she said, "Dad, let's go to lunch somewhere interesting." Well, finally, this last couple of weeks, I've been making a list of interesting places around me. I've tried several different places, and we went to one of them. But I haven't even scratched the surface. Cuban, Russian, Indian, French, East African, West African, Central African, Thai. An English tea house, 8 minutes from my house. Now, when I was down in Ordway, there was one place you could go to the truck stop and you could get lunch there. It was high time eating out at there. So privilege is not necessarily something that we should be ashamed of, but we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of that we are privileged people and that there are others with less privilege. I had a good friend in the Johnstown church. He was a programmer for Visa. This is back when they were just becoming computerized, so he helped build their entire computerized division, and he knew it inside and out. He was the pro from Dover. He knew everything and how it worked, and his salary had risen commensurate with his skill and ability. And somebody at Visa said, "You know, we need to trim costs. So anybody with a salary above yay so much, we're just going to kind of downsize them. We'll hire somebody fresh out of college at beginning wages." And so this friend of mine lost his job. His retirement plans were kind of subverted, to say the least. So he said to me, he said, I think I need to find another job. But he was no spring chicken. He was 60s, 70s. He said, "I'm not sure what job to get." He says, "I'm not going to get a job as a programmer anymore. They're hiring young students." But he applied to the post office. Oh, I said, "Well, that's a good idea." And he says, "Well, maybe." He said, "I will not be their first priority hire." He says, "I'm a white male." He says, "They will be not the first choice. They need to have a diverse group of employees." So he said, "If I was an ethnic female, I would have three times the chance of getting the job." And we all kind of moaned and groaned and said, "That's reverse discrimination. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, he's capable, competent. He could do this job well. I'm sure he'd be good at it and conscientious. This is reverse discrimination." And in reading James, I think about that reaction and say, where's the humility in that response? Do we envy someone else because they might have a better chance of a job, because their privilege is different than ours? If you have bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, Do not be boastful and false to the truth. We need to think that through. Sometimes we assume and we want that privilege. And God is saying, show me that by your humble lifestyle, with gentleness born of wisdom, that you are the faithful ones. So think about your humble lifestyle. Think about your lives and about our lives and about our church, about our community. Is it peaceable? Is it willing to yield? Is it full of mercy? Is there any sense of partiality or hypocrisy? Those are things that we need to just name and own and face and work at as we follow Christ. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, take up your cross. That's not going to be simply become Christian. That's about that hard journey of carrying one's cross. Whoever welcomes me welcomes one. Whoever welcomes one child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Lord God, let us show you. Let us be your people. Amen.